Great to see all of y'all. What a great group. Some of you I recognize from moms from years ago and then other studies we've done lately. I'm just glad to see y'all. Aren't we happy to be back even with all the COVID stuff going on? So I hope we can just keep going right on through the semester without stopping. I realize too that we've got a wide variety of backgrounds in here with Bible knowledge, and some of you could get up here and do this, and then others of you might feel not so comfortable with that, but I'm just going to try to hit the highlights of an overview of the minor prophets so that you have some kind of frame of reference when we start diving into each of the individual books, so that you're not just totally clueless as to what's going on and where and how things are happening. So you have an outline in front of you is kind of what I'm going to cover today, but first I want to ask you a question. And this is not original with me, but it was just too good not to share it with you. This is from Nancy Guthrie. So if you're driving around town and discover that you forgot your phone, do you become very unsettled about what messages you might be missing? Have you ever almost rear-ended someone or run off the road because you were trying to read a text? Or type one. You don't have to raise your hand to answer this. Have you ever completed a transaction at a store without once speaking to the person waiting on you because you were talking on your phone? Have you put your phone on vibrate at the movie theater or at church rather than turn it off, though you're not expecting anything important? Have you developed a habit of checking your phone every few minutes whether or not you've heard a tone or seen a flashing light just in case you've missed something? Do you find that you feel a surge of significance when you get a message and a tinge of disappointment when there are no new messages? And here's the real kicker, and you don't have to answer this one either. Have you ever answered your phone while in the bathroom and had to delay flushing so you would not give yourself away? Yeah. Only with family, though. So, you know, isn't that embarrassing to think of how desperate we are to make sure we don't miss any message, and someone out there, anyone out there may be trying to tell us something, and we simply must know now. Sometimes our desperation to read a message is almost as if it were a message straight from God himself. And the study that we are going to be doing this semester is a message straight from God himself, and it's way more important than what we see here on our phones. And the question that came to my mind is that, one, I have no idea how many times a day I check my phone, and why is that so important? Is that more important than reading my Bible or picking up my Bible? Or do you ever had the trouble during your quiet time of checking your phone in the middle of your quiet time? So, you know, how addicted are we to our phones, pretty much? How addicted are we to God's Word? So we're going to have the opportunity this semester to study that. And Hebrews 1:1 says that long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So find Isaiah. If you have your Bible handy, find Isaiah in your Bible. Put your finger there and, just go to the middle of your Bible. Put your finger in Isaiah. And then page back through and put your finger at the end of Malachi, in the beginning of the New Testament. That is the section of the prophets in the middle of our Bible. And if you look, and some of you have it on your phone, so you can't really do that. But if you want to look up here, you can see how much of my Bible, our Bibles, is the prophets. It's a huge section, isn't it? And honestly, it can be the most confusing section to understand at times. And so we don't always dip and dive in the prophets very much because it's just easier to go read the Philippians or something. So anyway, but more books of the Bible come under the heading of prophecy than any other heading. There are four major prophets with five books: Isaiah, Jeremiah, who also wrote Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So we're not looking at the major prophets. We're looking at the 12 minor prophets. So the whole section of prophets is combined for a total of 17 books with just a big, vast array of messages from God. So the term minor prophet does not mean that the books are less important. If you think about baseball, major league, minor league, who's the more important team? The major league, and the minors are just trying to get to the major leagues. But this is not the case with the major and the minor prophets. The only difference is the major prophet books are longer. The minor prophet books are shorter, so they are arranged in order of length. So the longest prophet is Isaiah, and then it goes from there down the line. And so that can cause some confusion because they're arranged chronologically, not arranged chronologically, but they're arranged in order of length. They're all important. They're all significant. And we'll get back to that in a minute. So who were the prophets? What image comes to your mind when you think of an Old Testament prophet? Do you think, kind of like I have, like, of Elijah, you know, with a fur hairy jacket and locusts and honey or whatever, or John the Baptist? Or do you think of some strange old man with long, wild hair who just does crazy things? And probably some of these guys were a bit odd, and sometimes God called them to do some very strange things, but there was no typical Old Testament prophet. They were just ordinary people like you, like me. God used farmers, shepherds, political leaders, and others to communicate his messages to the people. So the writers of the prophetic books were called by God to be messengers of the covenant, primarily to Isaiah, to Israel and Judah. So they served as God's prosecuting attorneys, charging his people with breaking the covenant with him, threatening judgment, calling for repentance, obedience, calling for dependence on God. And they also spoke of hope and blessing and the promised Messiah, all within the context of the covenant that God had made with his people. And we'll unpack that a little bit more in a minute, too. The prophetic writings include historical, biographical narratives, like stories, illustrations, praises, laments to God. A lot of the material was in the form of Hebrew poetry. And also, we have lawsuits from the courts of heaven, woes, curses, judgments against other nations, oracles of salvation. So there's a lot of different ways that God used people to communicate his message. The prophets were not so much foretellers, like foretelling the future. They were forth-tellers. They were primarily concerned to take the word of God to their generation, to tell it forth or hold forth with their message. So rather than thinking of prophecy as prediction, it's more helpful to think of it as divine promise. So who was the first Old Testament prophet? Anybody want to holler it out? First Old Testament prophet. Moses. Good job. Y'all know your history. Joshua said at the death of Moses, when the power was transitioning over leadership from Moses to Joshua, he said, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses." He was the first and foremost prophet. And then who was the last old prophet? This is a trick question. Last Old Testament prophet? John the Baptist. You got it. Y'all get A's today. I mean, I don't need to do this. I mean, you got it. So John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus, and he was the last Old Testament prophet. So what is prophecy? It was a type of urgent preaching, as I've said, sometimes written in narrative or poetry. It had threefold orientation: past, present, future. A prophet was sent to God's people at that time in the present with a message to turn away from disobedience and turn back to faithfulness to God. So the message often reflected on the past in order to remind them of God's covenant faithfulness. But the message also pointed them to the future, one of blessing if they repented, or punishment if they continued in their disobedience, and one of hope beyond the present circumstances or the threatened punishment. So from today, the present day perspective, the majority of the prophetic future has already happened. It's already been fulfilled. What was predicted by the Old Testament prophets is actually in our past, 95% of it. Less than 5% of the prophecy that we're looking at deals with what is still in the future for us. But even that being said, the messages of the prophets are still relevant for us today, and we'll find out more about that as we move on. So where and when did the prophets preach God's message? One of the difficult things about understanding this material is you have to have a feel or sense for the geography and the historical setting. So as we move through the books, we're going to look more closely at that. But just generally speaking now, in your notebooks, there are maps of Israel and the surrounding nations and where Israel actually sat in relation to all the surrounding nations that are mentioned in the prophets. So that's real helpful for you to take a look at. There's also in there a timeline that shows who spoke when and what kings were in power at the time. So we have the king and the prophet, and then what nation, because it was Israel or Judah, or it could have been Edom or Nineveh, or, you know, so, and because the books minor prophets are not arranged in time sequence, it is confusing. And so we've got a chart in here that shows you, you know, when Isaiah spoke, and then who were his contemporaries and who was king and so on. So as we move through these books, it's really helpful when you're doing your homework or in your small group to just look at the map and look at the timeline to just get a feel for what's happening when and where. So the prophets spoke, over a period of 400 years, about roughly four centuries. And so it goes, their time frame goes from the book of 2 Kings with the divided kingdom after Solomon, where we're looking at Israel and Judah. So it starts then, you know, we had Samuel through Saul, David, and Solomon. And so then when the kingdom divides, then we pick up with all these other prophets who are speaking. And then that runs all the way through the book, the time frame of Nehemiah. So you take the prophets, major and minor, and then you just bring them back and you superimpose them on that time in Israel's history, from after the death of Solomon to the exile in Assyria in Babylon, and then on to moving back from exile, coming back to the land of Israel that's no longer a nation. So does that make sense to you? That's kind of the time bubble, the time warp that we're going to be existing in. And let me point this out, too, that these books are a little more challenging, as you probably already know, to read and understand. I mean, it's just not light, pick up this and read, you know. You've really got to dive into it. And one of the most helpful things with this is a good study Bible. There are several good ones in the bookstore you can check out if you don't have one already. But these study Bibles have notes in them that help you interpret and understand, like, well, I don't understand the meaning of the locusts in Joel or whatever it is. So you can read the notes, and it's like just having a whole set of commentaries in your Bible. See, I see an ESV one over there. That's a great one. So just understand that you probably need some kind of study help to make sense out of this when you're doing your homework. So why? Why did God send the prophets? Well, when you look at it and you read it, you kind of, it's like all these random messages. But the central core of what the prophets were speaking to was the law that God gave Moses at Sinai, the Ten Commandments. And out of the Ten Commandments flows all these other laws that you find in Leviticus. The Ten Commandments are the basis. And so what the prophets were doing was calling people back from their disobedience to repent, and it was centered around something, one of the commandments. And if you watch for that, it's kind of helpful to help you connect the dots. As God's people presumed on God's covenant faithfulness, because this was a covenant that God had cut with Moses. You remember, we go back to the promise in Genesis 3:15 that God would send a Savior through the seed of the woman, and then we follow that line to Abraham where God promises descendants, blessing, nations will be blessed through you, your descendants will be as sand of seashore, we have land for, God has land for you, and so on. So that's the Abrahamic promise, which goes down through Isaac and Jacob, but then and then Joseph, and they end up in Egypt, and Moses is raised to the scene. And so we have the next covenant promise that God gives. And it's kind of confusing because you think, oh, it's just a bunch of rules. But it's more than just a bunch of rules. It's what God called his people to do and to live as a holy nation, to honor him in the presence of all these surrounding pagan nations. So the problem was they didn't do that. And so God was committed to them, but they were not faithfully committed to him. And so the prophet's job was to give the message from God that, hey, shape up, turn around, repent, you're doing this wrong. And so, and all of those things kind of come under the umbrella, as I was saying, of the Ten Commandments. They had sins of idolatry, greed, injustice, and so on. You know, you just go right down the line, lying, murder, theft, dishonoring your parents, not honoring the Sabbath, and so forth. We'll see a lot of that as we move through there. That was their message. And so I've moved kind of on from why to what on your outline. The messages came in the form oftentimes of oracles. And so I don't know what your picture of an oracle is, but it was a message from God addressed to the whole nation. Thus says the Lord, or this is the word of the Lord. That's the oracle kind of format. The prophets function in different settings and different formats and time frames, and we're not going to have time to cover all of them in here today as an overview. So in your groups, I put this quiz in your notebook for y'all to go through and try to figure out, it's a matching, see if you can figure out who did what. And don't worry, because your leaders have the answers. But they're not going to tell you right first. See how many you can get, can nail down. But in spite of the variety of ways that this prophets gave their messages, it's the basic same message, three major themes: sin, judgment, and hope. So if you can hang on to that, at the top of your sheet there is the key concept for this lesson. The minor prophets spoke God's messages to Israel, Judah, and some surrounding nations concerning their sin, God's judgment, and hope of deliverance to come. And we will find and we will see that God is faithful to keep and fulfill his promises, even though Israel was not. So the prophets were not saying anything new or making up their own ideas or agenda. They did not speak for themselves. They didn't wake up in the morning and say, I wonder what God has for me to say today. I think I'll say this. No, things came straight from God through them to his people. And sometimes their messages were kind of shocking. And, you know, many times they were not accepted or treated very well for their messages. Jeremiah was thrown down a well and left to die. There's historical records that Isaiah was sawn in two at death. I mean, it's just some horrible things happened to them. And you find as you read through some of them, it's like, ugh. Here's an interesting thought, too, as to why people weren't real happy to see them sometimes. Imagine if we had a visiting preacher come here named Amos, and he were to show up and deliver this message from the pulpit. Let me just read a little bit to you. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon. Now, how would you like to hear that? What would you do? Would you be going out the door after the service to tell Amos, that was a nice sermon, thanks very much? No, genteel southern ladies that we are, we would find another door to leave. So, you know, these are some shocking messages, and we're going to be reading some dicey stuff. In fact, next week is pretty intense in Hosea, so just get ready. You know, sometimes there's things you just think, I can't believe this is in the Bible. And I really can't believe that God said he would really say that. So, you know, sometimes it kind of shocks us, and we need that. because the prophets were covenant enforcers, calling Israel back to their true character, back to the law, back to the covenant that God had made for them. In Deuteronomy 27:28, Moses is getting ready to die, and so he's given his last farewell sermon or talk, and he lists all the curses and the blessings that would come from either obedience or disobedience. And they're eight D, letter D curses. Disease, destitution, drought, death, disgrace, defeat, danger, and deportation. So that's what's going to happen if you don't obey. Blessings include life, health, prosperity, agricultural abundance, respect, and safety from external threat. So, and we've already talked about how they did not obey the basic Ten Commandments. And Michael Williams points out this. He says, of all the sins of Israel, the one that stands out as the wellspring from which all the other sins flow is this. It presumes upon the covenant goodness of God. The prophets view the people's transgressions not merely as the common lot of fallen mankind, of everybody, which was a breach of God's covenant of creation. Its sin is much more reprehensible in light of God's gracious acts of deliverance on Israel's behalf. It is rejecting God's demonstrated love for us. So what he's saying is, yes, at creation, we're all sinners. We all do wrong things. But this disobedience is more than just being a sinner. It is knowing that God has delivered your people out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt, and came and brought them, has brought them into the promised land to live as his people. And so it's a rejection of the demonstration of God's love for them. And so that's the wellspring from which all this stuff flows. And if you can kind of keep that big picture in mind, that helps. So, what's the point of studying the major prophets? James Montgomery Boyce has pointed out three things, and I was reading just the introduction to his book on the prophets, and he had decided he was going to do some sermons on the prophets, on the minor prophets, and it ended up taking him 10 years. So, we're not going to take 10 years. But you can appreciate, maybe when you get into it, you'll be able to appreciate that sentiment. But anyway, he says that the minor prophets dramatize the character of God as few other books do. It's kind of interesting. They emphasize three basic attributes of God. God's sovereignty. God is the sovereign Lord of history. And nothing happens, either to Israel or to the Gentile nations, that is not the result of his direct determination. The locust plague in Joel, the destruction of Nineveh, the invasion of Israel by Assyria and Judah by Babylon, God was in charge of history. And I think we find that encouraging for us today. Who's still in charge of history? We are not. God is. God's holiness is another attribute or character quality that is brought out in these books. The sin of God's people is exposed in light of God's holiness. It doesn't matter whether it was among God's people in foreign lands, it was still an offense to God and called for judgment. And then the third thing is the love of God, God's love for his people. And something that you will see a lot of in these books is justice. We see God's justice, which is folded into God's love. God's love is compatible with justice. We can tend to kind of think they're on the opposite ends of the spectrum, but God's love goes with justice. Because of his great love for his people, he sends prophets with a message of judgment and eventually sends the judgment himself. Since sin is destructive and God judges sin so that his people will repent and turn back to him. He loves us too much to let us continue in our sin. And that's why we even now nowadays face discipline in God's judgment when we choose to go the wrong way. The minor prophets are applicable to us today. We struggle with the same sins. We sin and then we run away from God, just like Israel did. We need the prophets. We need the minor prophets as individual people with our own walk with the Lord. We need them corporately as a church body. And we also need them as a nation. We need the minor prophets. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And I think we can see how that plays out every day on our national stage, doesn't it? The prophets also help us understand the gospel. They help us understand our need for the gospel. Here at the end of the Old Testament, right before the opening of the New Testament in the Gospels, they are a call to repentance and trust in the Savior, a Messiah who will come. The prophetic books actually contain the gospel. You might be surprised to hear that. They give us the gospel before we ever get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. Romans 1, verses 2 and 3 says, the gospel of God was planned beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. The gospel of God, as we know, was planned all the way through the Old Testament, even the minor prophets. So as you study and as you work through this, look for Jesus. Jesus is in every book. And your leaders in our lectures will help you unpack that. And we have questions written to help you find those passages that point to Jesus. The messages point to Jesus, who will be the final fulfillment as the perfect prophet and also as our priest and our king. But we will be looking for those places. In Luke 24:27, Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus with the two disciples and talking. And Luke tells us that Jesus explains, and beginning with Moses, the first prophet, and all the other prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, all of God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, even the minor prophets. 2 Timothy 3:16, I added the even part on the end of that verse. But why? That we might be complete, equipped for every good work. And so as you study, as you get ready to dive into this, don't be intimidated. Just take it one piece at a time and work your way through. And I think it'll be a very, very rich and rewarding study for all of us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, that when we are faithless, you are still faithful because you cannot deny yourself, that you have chosen us, you have brought us to yourself, you have loved us with an everlasting love that will never, ever fail. And we thank you for the example that we have of this in all of the minor prophets. We ask that you would be with each one of us as we study. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring to light the things that we need to understand and apply to our lives. And we just ask that in all of this, that you would be honored and you would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.